All right, if you have your Bible, if you would, please raise your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Show it to the person behind you. Show it to the person beside of you. It'll be the authority that we use today. You may be seated, please. Turn, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. When you find your place, say, I have it. John chapter 13. When you find your place, say, I have it. Hold your finger in your Bible. I want you to think about something. I want you to answer honestly. I want you to think about your answer. How many of us today that are here believe, honestly believe, that the Lord loves you? If you do, please raise your hand. Do you believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt? Next question. Did he prove it? Did he prove that he loved you? Does he continue to prove that he loves you? He proved that he loved us by being able to give us the gift of sacrifice, sacrificing his son so that we could come into fellowship with him, sacrificing so that we could have our sins forgiven. But he continues to prove it by the blessings he gives us, by giving us another day, by walking with us, by giving us companionship, but also by daily forgiving our sins. His sacrifice wasn't just a one-time gift to prove. He continues to prove it. Next question. How many of you can say that you truly love the Lord? Just turning the question around a little bit. How many of you can say that you truly love the Lord? If you do, raise your hand. Now, next question. Can you prove it? Can you prove it? Not just say it. Saying it is easy. Can you prove it? Not prove it to me, not prove it to the person beside of you. Can you prove it to the Lord? Because you see, love is something that is proved, not just said. We say it, but it needs to be proved. In John chapter 13, we read a story that you may have heard before, but I want to read the first 11 verses to you. This happened as Jesus was preparing to give his life for us on the cross at the Passover meal. And as he met with his disciples, we read this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I want you to pay special attention, because you read this story and you immediately go to the spot that's familiar, but I want you to pay special attention to this first verse. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. So physical Jesus was going to leave the physical disciples and depart out of this world. We get that. If you get that, say, uh-huh. So you get it. But it goes on to say, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I want you to understand the significance of this, because Jesus is preparing to go out of this world. The disciples are staying in this world, and he loved his disciples unto the end in this world. When we say love them unto the end, it doesn't mean that he loved them until the very end of his time being here. Understand the way this is written. It means that he loved them to the full extent of the love. If you look in translation here, it doesn't mean he loved them up until the last time that he went to the cross. It means he loved them to the full extent of his love. That's huge. He loved them unto the end. And understand, he loved them, what we would say, unto perfection. Meaning that it wasn't a love that was love for a little while. It was love that was an enduring love. And he loved them to the point past this world unto the end of their life here and the eternal life they would have. The perfection of love. That's what it's trying to say. Love them unto the end. It's trying to show you Jesus' heart. But then we hear something else in here. It says that Jesus loved them, having loved his own. Loved his own. You know, last week we talked about who owns you. And we were able to discover through the word that we're supposed to give ourselves. We give ownership of ourselves to God. When you give ownership of yourself to God, you're giving yourself away, the same as the covenant of marriage. You're giving up ownership of yourself. But Jesus was taking ownership. He says, John says, having loved his own which were in the world. Something that we need to realize here. If you read the book of John, and you'll see as the disciple John writes, in Jesus' ministry, as he's introduced in John chapter 1, and then as you continue to see through the rest of the chapters, all the way up until chapter 13, Jesus' ministry is a public ministry. He's ministering, sharing the love that he has for all of mankind. But then when you get to chapters 13 through 17, Jesus' ministry goes private. He ministers to his disciples, chapter 13, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, even down to his prayer in Gethsemane. Read it sometimes and you'll see there's a change here. He begins a more intimate ministry, showing them his love to them. Now, if you go back in John chapter 3, there's a familiar verse to you that verse 16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the what? And it speaks as mankind, speaks of mankind as a whole. But we need to understand that he spends these chapters privately ministering to his own. That means they belong to him. You could go on and realize that Jesus, ministering on behalf of Father God, ministered to the world, right? He gave the world an opportunity to receive his love. He ministered to sinners. Romans 5, Paul tells us that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So he loves sinners. He loves all of mankind. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 through 55, read that sometimes. It tells us that God loves those that do not love him. These verses speak of the love of God towards all mankind. This love is rooted in grace and mercy and compassion. And from that, every one of us should be able to say amen, because grace and mercy and compassion was shown to us. But once you accept this grace and mercy and compassion, then you become someone that Jesus owns. People have a hard time with that these day and times. Nobody wants to even think that somebody else owns them. They want ownership of themselves. But this ownership is what saves us. He followed up John 3:16 with 17, which says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Jesus was not sent to show mankind this love to condemn mankind, but to save mankind. But when we accept God's love through belief, through confession, through repentance, you become his own. And then there's a different kind of love. A personal love. A possessive love. When John says in verse 1 of chapter 13, as we read, that he loved his own and that he loved them unto the end, John's speaking of the complete love of God, which saves every person ultimately and eternally. It takes them out of the world and brings them into an intimate relationship where they've given ownership of themselves to God. Now let's read the rest of the story. As supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after That he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Meaning, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but you will know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, then also my hands and my head. He said, wash me all. And Jesus said to him, he that's washed needs not save to wash his feet, but's clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. Jesus is saying, you don't need everything washed, Peter. You just need your feet washed, and we'll see why. And he said, you're all clean, but not all, meaning there was something there that all the disciples had in common except one, the one being Judas Iscariot. Knowing that all the disciples, he said, you're already clean. That means he's talking about a spiritual cleansing, a spiritual cleanness. You say, well, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Right. They believed on Jesus before he died on the cross, just like the Old Testament saints. They believed in what he was going to do, except one. That's why he said, but not all. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Something interesting about this account that John gave in verses 4 and 5. That Jesus rose up from the Passover meal, the supper. He laid aside his garment. He took the towel. He girded himself. He poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And I want to look a little bit deeper into this. You say, do we have to go deeper? Unless you want to stay shallow. There's enough shallowness out there today. You can tune in to a lot of programs that are only going to go shallow. But that's how deep the relationship is. There's no intimate conversation. You're not seeing the truths of God. I want you to see something key here. From the moment Jesus rose from the table to the time he kneeled to wash his disciples' feet, he didn't ask them to do a thing for him. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. He could have done this act of service and said, hey, John, could you get me a basin? Peter, could you get me a towel? It says he went and got those things himself, girded it, put the apron on, and did it himself. What'd he do? He washed their feet. Foot washing. Why is this so significant? Foot washing was something that had to be done because the region that they lived in was dirty and dusty, and as they walked, their feet were going to get dirty. The disciples would have probably gladly washed Jesus' feet, but they would have never, never agreed to wash each other's feet. You know, I can remember as a young boy running around in the summertime, and you know, you would run around and it got dark late, and you know, you would come in with those green feet. Anybody ever come in with those green feet? Those dirty feet? And you know, we might not have gotten a shower before we went to bed, but there's no way you were going to bed with dirty feet. I remember sitting on the side of the tub and making sure your feet got washed because you couldn't go to bed with dirty feet. Well, their whole life was a pedestrian life. They were walking. The dust of wherever they at was on them, and it was customary when someone walked into even someone's home that the most menial servant would come and their job was to wash the feet. It was a matter of being able to show love, but the actual person that owned the house didn't show it. They had their servant do it. In the society that they lived in, foot washing was something that the most menial servant would do. And as a matter of recorded fact, Luke tells us in Luke 22 that the disciples were at that time even disputing which one of them was the greatest. Do you think they would have agreed to wash each other's feet? You see, to wash somebody's feet, you need to bow down. You need to submit yourself to them. You need to be able to humble yourself and say, I want to serve you to a point to where it shows my submission to you. I want to relinquish my authority over you and come before you and serve you. It was a big deal act that he was doing. The disciples wouldn't have agreed to it. And I'm sure they were embarrassed by it. Here, he's the Lord and Master. He has authority over us. Why would he kneel and do this? I can't believe he's doing it. Even so much so that Peter even rebuked him and said, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm sure they were shocked. Peter spoke up and said, Lord, I'll never allow you to wash my feet. This sounded like Peter was saying, I'll never let you serve me, Lord, because I'm going to serve you. Isn't that the Christian thing that we need to say? I'm never going to let you serve me, Lord. I'm going to serve you. You're my Lord and Master. But actually, Jesus told him, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have any part with me. You can't have a relationship with me. You can't be my disciple. If you don't accept my act of love towards you, then you can't be part of my ministry. You can't be part of my act of love to all people. There's a lot going on here. Peter responded and said, Lord, wash my hands, my head, wash all of me then. I want a part of you. And Jesus was trying to explain to him, you don't need to have all of you washed. You believed in me, so you were cleansed then. This has nothing to do with cleaning you physically. This has everything to do with your spiritual cleansing. I'm washing your feet for a reason. Because it's part of how I'm showing love to you, but I'm showing you what you need to do. You see, this bigger picture that we see is that Jesus told him, you need to be able to let me wash your feet, Peter. You cleansed yourself a long time ago when your belief in me. And you don't need to do that again. You don't need to get saved again. But you go out in this world every day and you get dirty. Every day, the dirt of this world is on you. And you don't even know it because we tend to love the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We don't even realize we get dirty, but Jesus said, hey, listen, you need to let me do this daily washing, but then you also need to watch why I'm doing it. You see, Jesus was putting himself in a servant's position to wash their feet, and it was not just for us to see that Jesus was willing to serve them. Don't you know that's where the sermon stops a lot of times? This Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to stoop and serve them, and that's what's highlighted, and that's where we stop. But Jesus himself says, that's not what I'm trying to show you. You say, what do you mean? That's the way I've always heard it preached. Exactly. But there's too many details to stop preaching it right there. You see, it was not to show them that Jesus was willing to serve them. It was to show them that they needed to be willing to serve each other. And you'll see by Jesus' words, he explained it in verses 12 through 17 of John 13. You see, they couldn't have part in Jesus' ministry if they were just willing to show their love to Jesus. They had to be willing to show their love to others. They had to be willing to serve others. You see, when we say we love the Lord like we did at the beginning, how many people love Jesus? We love him for what he did, but physical Jesus is not walking with us right here. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And Jesus knew, just like the disciples, that he was going to leave them, as it said in verse 1, knowing that he was getting ready to go to his Father, to leave this world, to go out of this world. If they were going to show him love, they were going to have to show him love by serving each other. Somebody says, I want to serve God, I want to commit my life to God, then you better be ready to serve others, because that's how you serve God. And this is what he was teaching. Listen to verses 12 through 17. It says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down, he said to them, know you what I've done? Guys, did you get this? That's what he says. Do you know what just happened? He said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He said, I'm not denying. I'm an authority over you. I'm your master. I'm your Lord. You do worship me. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet. Listen, did you get this? This is what he's saying to the disciples. Do you get this? Listen to this. Then ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. The servant, verse 16, is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He was saying, I am willing to show you how I will wash others' feet, not just get my feet washed. I recognize that you love me, but you can't show me you love me after I leave until you're willing to show the same love that I'm showing to everybody. Do you get that? And in a world where we have so many things going on right now where even people are trying to say we need to love this person and love that person and love people equally and do this and that, there's a lot of hate that's going into that talk, right? You see, I should be a champion for the other person. You should be a champion for the other person. But we're trying to figure out how we can be a champion for ourselves. At the same time, we're saying we love the Lord. I want you to notice verse 14. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet, one another's feet. Jesus made a statement in Matthew 20, verse 28. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, that means came not to be served, but listen to his mission, but instead to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. How do you prove your love? Listen to the reason that Jesus gave his disciples for washing their feet. Listen, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. What he was saying is, I've given you the example of how you're supposed to act. This is how you're supposed to prove your love to me. When I said, can you prove it? Then if you channeled some inside thought that said, yes, if you know my mind and my thought, you know I love the Lord. Listen, that's not proving it. Proving it is acting upon it. Jesus had an action here. He didn't just look at them and say, hey, you know what? I love you, John. Peter, you're my boy. I love you. James, Andrew, listen. Guys, I love you. You know me? Love you. Right? No. There was an action. He loved them unto the end, meaning he showed them complete, perfect love. What was in that love? Service, unselfishness, humility, and obedience to God the Father. You see, that's in all love, those things. And listen, this was the theme that Jesus preached and taught to his disciples for these chapters that I was showing you. Chapters 13 through 17, he was teaching them through every chapter about how to love each other. You say, well, that seems like a popular subject to speak on, loving each other. Well, not in the context that we're all thinking. We're thinking loving each other just means not to say something bad about somebody. No, loving each other means an action towards somebody, an unselfish action. Jesus basically said, this is how I'm proving my love for Father God, by showing the actions of love, the actions of being willing to serve others. You can say you love me, but the action of love toward me is the action of your love towards others. We need to know it's not the statement of love that proves love, it's the action of love that proves love. The statement of love does not prove love, the action of love proves love. Have you ever had someone tell you that they loved you and then act a different way? Have you? If you have, raise your hand. I want to see if we have it in common. Of course we have. Why? It was a statement of love, but it wasn't an action of love. I'll put it to you this way. The proof of the action of love is based on the amount of unselfishness in the action. It takes unselfishness to prove love. It takes unselfishness to prove your love to God. It takes unselfishness to obey God. You can look at what the Bible says through God's Word. The Holy Spirit can speak to you, Christians, and you can say, okay, this is what God wants me to do, but I don't really want to do it. That means you would have to give up your will for His will. You would have to be unselfishly obedient to Him. That's the way you prove your love. But, Pastor, it's hard to do this. Absolutely. That's what unselfishness is. It's going against yourself. Everybody is on a campaign for themselves. When we're given a model called Jesus Christ, who is absolutely not on a campaign for himself. No man takes my life. I give it. Jesus taught in John 14. I'm going to love you to the end, and I'm going to prove it to you. He said, I'm leaving you. I'm going away out of this world, but let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, disciples, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, listen, I'm going to continue loving you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, love wants somebody to be close. If you love somebody, you want to see them. You want to be around them, right? But do you know in that same passage, he goes on in verse 5 and says, hey, if you love me, oh, pay attention. How do you prove your love? Jesus is going to speak right here. If you love me, not a hard verse to memorize, keep my commandments. Say it with me. If you love me, do what? Say it loudly. Okay. How many points in this message? One. If you love me, say it with me. Now, that was chapter 14. You see, keeping a commandment requires an action of unselfishness. The action of obedience. That's how you prove love. But listen to chapter 15 of John. Listen to what he tells his disciples in John chapter 15. I just want to read a couple of verses with you because you don't need to take my opinion for this. You need to take his word. Starts in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Hey, you think he's trying to get something across to us? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Do you hear him keep saying that? And then he gives this commandment. You say, well, no, he's talking about keeping all the commandments. He speaks of a commandment here. And he says, if you can get this one right, if you can love one another, well, hold on. Then whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he can give it to you. Do you mean that this one commandment, this one step of obedience, this one proof of love opens the floodgates of God to be able to pour out upon his people? Absolutely, yes. You say, are you preaching prosperity gospel? No, but if your mind went to money, then you're thinking prosperity gospel. I'm talking about things that are worth more than money. Thought you had me, didn't you? You see, we prove our love to Jesus by obedience. We prove our love by submitting our will to His will. We prove our love by loving Him and loving others the way He loves them. We heard an encounter that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 22 with a lawyer. The Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to assemble. The religious people were trying to trip Him up. They were trying to indict Him. They were trying to accuse Him. They were trying to get Him to stumble over His words, and they kept challenging Him with things. Then a lawyer came up, someone well-versed in the Word and the Old Testament law, and he asked him, "Master, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus proceeded to tell him that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law. Now guess who he was telling? He was telling a group of people that were so steeped in the Old Testament law. Not that anything was wrong, except that, understand, he knew his father's the one that decreed the law. He knew what came out of his father's mouth to Moses, but they had added to it something that we call letterism. You might not have heard that before, but they practiced this because the original law that was given by God to Moses, they saw, had 613 letters. So they felt like there needed to be 613 laws, whether they had to maybe boost one up or add to it or take away. And Jesus said, listen, all the law that was given hang on these two. And those both have to do with love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. As he said time and time again, and love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, why did he introduce love your neighbor as yourself? He didn't just introduce it. If you read Leviticus chapter 19, the whole chapter is about how you love somebody else. You don't do this to their wife. You don't do this to their child. You don't do this to your relative. You don't treat somebody bad. You love somebody else. It wasn't anything new. The law was complete in that, but he said, listen, you need to focus on loving the Lord and loving each other. That's how you prove it. You know, we can agree with this, and we can say to ourselves, yes, we love God, and yes, we love others. But I want to reiterate that love is not just said, it's proved. Question again. You don't think about me, and I'm not going to think about you. You see, the Lord had to preach this message to me before I preach it to you. Think about this. Can you prove to the Lord that you really love Him? Is there proof there? Think about someone that you truly love right now. Put them in your mind. Somebody that you truly love. Oh, I see it. God, see, He looked at you right then when I said that. That should get a lot of points. You see that? Look at Him. Guys, this is a good cue. Look at your wife. Think about somebody you truly love. Parents, think about their children. Children, think about their parents. Truly love. Now, I want you to think about somebody that you're confident truly loves you. Think about that person that truly loves you. You don't have any doubt they truly love you. You see, we can say we love someone else, or we can say we know that someone truly loves us, not because of what they say, but because there's an act of unselfishness displayed in their action toward us. That's the way you have proof someone loves you. Not that they say it, but that they prove it. And they prove it by actions. You say, well, is there a verse that supports that? I don't know. 1 John 3:18 sounds like it might. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So God's word supports itself. Think about how a child knows their parent loves them. They know their parent loves them if they see their parent willingly and unselfishly giving themselves to the child. You know, that's the first love that you experience is parent-child love. Right? And how does that child know that they're loved? If they see the parent willingly and unselfishly sacrificing and giving to them. That's a true sign. Now understand, I said willingly and sacrificially. You see, there are parents out there that do what they need to do for their children. But their children can clearly tell you that's always a gripe. There's always an argument. They're always telling the child what they're doing or what they're giving up or how inconvenient the child is. Listen, I don't want to break their heart, but when that child grows up, that child's not going to grow up and say, hey, I know my mom loved me. I know my dad loved me. No, they're going to know you loved them if you did something without complaining about it, but you act like you enjoyed to do it. Right? See, that's the proof of love, not the duty of love. And then I think about how that couple, and when I say couple, I mean a man and a woman, falls in love, and they begin to treat each other like they love each other. And they may say, I love you. They may make it public to each other and say, you know, I love you. But it's their acts of unselfishness that prove the love. Now, I want you to think on this, even how a relationship starts. How does that relationship start when people fall in love? They begin with even the introduction when they haven't seen each other. It was on the telephone, hey, I missed you. That gives somebody value. Somebody missed me. Right? Then if you see them, wow, you look great. You look great too. Hey, is that, I like your shirt. I like this. You look like you've done, hey, you look great. Oh, everybody wants to hear that. It gives them value, but you're actually showing an act of love by being able to compliment them. You give gifts to each other. To show your willingness to do something to make the other person happy. You give sacrificial gifts. Hey, I wanted to do this for you. It doesn't have to be a gift of just a tangible thing. It could be a gift of something that you want to do. I want to do this for you. Why? Because I want to prove my love to you. I'm proving that I'm doing something not for me, but for you. Look at my actions and see they're not all self-motivated. You understand the key behind proving love is unselfishness so far, right? You're not concentrating on yourself. You're not saying, hey, you look good. You're not going to say anything about how I look? Well, then you didn't say they look good in order to do anything but get a compliment back to you. I'm talking about sincere love. You didn't give somebody something except to get something back. You didn't do for somebody except to get something back. That's not unselfish. At the end of true love, at the end of proving your love, there's unselfishness. Why is this a problem? By nature, we're all selfish. To choose to do something that you know will make the other person happy. To give your time to the other person. And in marriage, to ultimately give your body to the other person. You're basically saying, hey, I'm giving this to you unselfishly. Why? To prove my love to you. In every failed marriage that I've ever counseled, someone has stopped trying to prove their love to the other person. Or someone never saw their need to prove it to the other person. And just heads up, those that are married, if your spouse doesn't see you, not hear you, but see you, and of course they need to hear you. They need to hear you publicly tell them that you love them. But if they don't see the acts of unselfishness to where you put yourself and say, I want what you want, not what I want. I want to serve you this way. If they don't see it, be for sure that in life the devil will put somebody in front of them that wants them to feel like they love them. Somebody will want to prove it to them because in our nature, we all want someone to prove they love us. That's an initial need. We're born with it. We desire it. And not only do we want that, we want to be needed, don't we? How many of us can say, I truly love the Lord? Raise your hand. That's so easy, isn't it? It is so easy for me to say that I said that same thing for about 10 or 14 years. You say, why are you saying 10 or 14? Because it took 4 to come to grips with it. That I was saying I love the Lord, but I wasn't proving it. I began to say it after 10 because I thought that's what it took to get me back. But it took about 4 more for me to realize I wasn't proving it. Those were hard years. You sort of take what the Bible says and it says, hey, if you can do this, if you can get this commandment right, then the Lord's going to bless you in ways that you can't believe. I definitely wasn't getting it right. But if I would be sitting here and you asked me if I love the Lord, I could honestly tell you. But if you ask me, can I prove it? I couldn't. Jesus showed his disciples that in order to prove you love the Lord, you've got to be willing to unselfishly be obedient to God's will instead of your own. And number 2, you show your love, you prove your love, not by standing out and declaring something to God, but by loving others. Of course, you have your time, you prove your love to the Lord like you would anybody else. You would spend time with them, you would talk to them, you would compliment them, you would do things for them, you would lift their name up, right? The same way we talked about in other relationships. But that other person's with you. The Lord said, I'm leaving this world and I want to prove my love to you, but now you're here. You need to carry this on. You see, the only way that somebody else knows Jesus loves them is if you share that love. I think back of the psalmist David in Psalms 26:2. Listen to what he said. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. He means my mind. Test my heart and my mind. Examine my mind. Psalms 139, verse 24, he cries out again. Listen, this is David to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Do you know that David was to the point to where he was saying, Lord, I want to know that I've proved my love to you. In the book of Jeremiah, God speaks through Jeremiah. In 17, verse 10, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That means he examines the mind. Even, listen, even, why does he do it? Even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. In other words, what God is saying is, I'm willing to give you according to what I see in you. You say, well, then it doesn't have to be an action. No, there's no action that doesn't start with a thought. And there's no true action that doesn't start with a sincere thought. There's a lot of actions that go forth to serve God, but they're not sincere thoughts. They're not for the benefit of unselfishness or others. They're for the benefit of ourselves. Have you ever done a selfish act to God? If you have, bear witness of it right here. I have. Don't be lying. We're in church. We're outside, but we're in church. He searched your heart right then. What's he seeing? What's he searching for? What is David saying, search my heart? What is God saying, I'm searching for? What in the world is he looking for? He's searching our heart to see if we love him. And if we love him enough to be willing to prove it. If he can find that we indeed do love him by our unselfish intentions, then yes, he will reward us. He rewards us with fellowship. He rewards us with peace. You say, well, I need this to happen and this to happen and this to happen. I need him to reward me with that right now. Listen, you're wrong. What you need is peace. He'll take care of the other things. What you're looking for is peace. How'd Paul describe it? A peace that passeth understanding. You know, I think about Jesus' conversation with Peter after Jesus was resurrected in John chapter 21. You can read it sometime, verses 14 through 17. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord. No, I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And Jesus turned to him again and said, Peter, do you love me? Oh, by this time you've had to ask twice. Peter said, yes. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The third time. He turned to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? You see, Peter hadn't proven his love. Peter denied Jesus after he said, they'll never be able to take you. He denied Jesus after he told Jesus, I'll never leave you. Jesus had arisen, and Peter could have been out broadcasting it, but Peter was fishing. He went back to what he was doing because Jesus was going out of this world, and Jesus at that time brought his mind back to that foot washing that happened in chapter 13, right? And he said, Peter, feed my sheep. By this time, Peter had to be humiliated, but he got it. You know what Jesus was saying? If you love me, prove it. If you love me, prove it. What's your job, Peter? Go out here and take care of others. Show them what? Show them my love. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, prove it. Peter, if you love me, prove it. If you love me, prove it. What did Jesus do in chapter 13? He said, I love you, and I'll prove it. What did Jesus do when he gave his life for us? He proved it. What did he do? Last night when I bowed my head and I said, God, I had this thought I shouldn't have had today. It's come between me and you. Can you forgive me of it? You know what he did again? He proved it. He took that sin away and cast it as far as the east is from the west and didn't hold it against me. And I was able to come right back in and come into fellowship. Jesus is still proving he loves me. I think about David being so bold to say, God, search my heart. Search my heart to see if I really love you. And I ask you, would you be so willing, so bold, so confident in your first statement that says, I love the Lord, that you would say, Lord, right now, search my heart? Understanding your heart has your intentions that manifest themselves in your actions. Lord, would you search my heart right now to prove I love you? That took boldness, didn't it? You see, if he searches our heart, would he find that we're proving our love to him by unselfishly giving ourselves to him and to others? You say it needs to be more complicated than that. It's not. It's not. It's just that we live in this world that we begin to love, and that's where our love is manifested. You see, God can search our heart and tell what we love. It's what we're the most devoted to. It's what we want to put our time to. It's what our mind stays on. It's what we want to be around. That's what you love. You say, well, I don't sit in my room with my Bible 24 hours a day. Yep, you're one of those people that goes to the extreme, so let me address you. God doesn't expect you to sit in your room with your Bible 24 hours a day. If you did, you couldn't witness for him. And you couldn't experience the world. He says you're in the world, you're just not of the world, you're of me. I own you. So show how much you love me by loving your wife the right way. Show me how much you love me by being the father you need to be. Show me how much you love me by coming to me and talking to me. And show me how much you love me by doing for somebody that can't do for themselves. Show me how much you love me by coming and worshiping with me and by being in fellowship with other believers. Show me how much you love me by singing praise and worshiping me that way. Show me how much you love me by putting yourself aside and watch me give to you when you're willing to give unselfishly. Show me, prove it, prove it, prove it. Say, God demanding us prove it. I want my wife to prove she loves me. I want my kids to prove they love me. And you want me to prove I love you, right? We all want that. And we're made in the image of God Almighty, who wants it also. He wants us to prove our love to Him. Do you love Him? Do you truly love Him? Then I challenge you with the last thought. Can you prove it? Can you prove it? If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't love Him. You can't love Him. He loved you first. You have to love Him back. You have to accept His love. But if you love Him in a way to believe Him and ask Him to forgive your sins right now, then He'll come into an intimate relationship with you and you'll be able to experience that love. If you're not sure that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, the first thing that you need to do is say, well, let me see what kind of evidence proves I love Him. If there's no evidence there, please meet me after church. I want to pray with you. I want to make sure that you're saved. I've got a mask in my coat. I'll wear it. I'll do whatever I need to do. But I want you to receive God's love. Receive His love and then love Him back. And spend the rest of your life proving it. And He'll give you a life outside of just sitting in your room and reading your Bible. He'll give you a life where you interact and show your love, His love to other people. That's His commandment. And if you've done that, you've accepted that love, are you proving it every day? If you're not, or if you need help, guess what? All you have to do is ask Him. He'll help you prove it. He'll help you prove it. Isn't that a gracious God? I'll help you prove you love me. Father God, I love you. I thank you. I praise you for who you are. I thank you for the time that you've given us together. I pray, God, today that you would speak. Speak, Lord, to every person here. If there's someone here who's never accepted your gift of love, I pray, God, for them today, they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would see that their sin separates them from you. Lord, they would receive that gift of love and they would give themselves to you. I pray that, God, that you would give them boldness now to know, to ask themselves the question, can they prove they love you? Because if they can't, Lord, they're never going to be with you outside of this world. And I pray, God, for Christians all over this place today. Let us see you search us. And let us answer that second question. Can we prove it? Lord, if we can't, or maybe we do sometimes and we need help, Lord, listen to the prayers of your saints as they lift them up today. As lives are rededicated to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.